Have you ever wondered why we sometimes feel drawn to quick solutions and promises of immediate prosperity, even if they lead us away from God? In today's video, we will explore the fascinating story of the Queen of Heaven mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44, and discover how this ancient idolatry can still be present in our modern lives. By watching this video, you will gain a better understanding of the dangers of idolatry and how it can deceive our minds and hearts, leading us to justify actions that take us away from God's paths. We will also see how the pursuit of quick blessings can lead to disobedience and the spiritual consequences that follow. This reflection can be a powerful warning and an opportunity to realign your life with divine principles. In Jeremiah chapter 44, we see that God's children were living in open rebellion against him. They disobeyed God by fleeing from Judah and going to live in Egypt. Jeremiah 44:1 shows us God's people scattered in different cities. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tarpanes, at Naph, and in the country of Pathros. These children of God, in their rebellion, turned to a false deity known as the Queen of Heaven, mentioned exclusively in the book of Jeremiah. This deity is an enigmatic figure with various interpretations about her identity. Surprisingly, the worship of the Queen of Heaven persists to this day, historically referring to various women in the ancient Near East. Idol worship was deeply rooted in the cultures surrounding Israel. This context is crucial to understanding why the Israelites, despite divine warnings, often turned to foreign gods. These gods and goddesses, associated with fertility, prosperity, and protection, promised abundant harvests and security against invaders, which was very appealing to agrarian communities. The Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah's time could be linked to various goddesses revered in the region. Ishtar, known in Sumer as Inanna, was a prominent deity in Mesopotamian religion. As the goddess of love and war, her worship included elaborate rituals and offerings that Jeremiah vehemently condemned. Similarly, Asherah, worshipped by the Canaanites and biblically known as Ashtoreth, was another manifestation of the Queen of Heaven, consort of Baal, often depicted as a figure of fertility and sexual power. This syncretism was not just a matter of religious confusion, but reflected the political and economic exchanges between ancient civilizations. Living at the crossroads of great empires, the Israelites were continually exposed to foreign influences, including religious practices. The worship of deities like the Queen of Heaven thus became not only a spiritual apostasy, but also a marker of cultural and political alignment with neighboring peoples. The universal pattern of deifying idealized human qualities and natural forces in personified gods and goddesses is observable in various cultures. Just as Ishtar and Asherah, other civilizations had their equivalents, such as the Roman goddess Venus, worshipped for love and beauty, and the Greek Hera, revered as the queen of gods and protector of women. By studying these patterns, we gain insights into the reasons behind God's strict opposition to idolatry, emphasized through his prophets. The allure of idolatry, with its immediate gratifications and pragmatic benefits, represented a recurring challenge to the Israelites' fidelity to their covenant with God, a challenge that remains relevant in various forms today. As we delve into the narrative of Jeremiah and the disobedient acts of those who worship the Queen of Heaven, we are reminded of the eternal struggle between the allure of immediate worldly gains and the enduring truth of divine commandments. Here in Jeremiah chapter 44, where the Queen of Heaven is mentioned, we have one of the most rebellious acts in the Bible. In Jeremiah 44:16-22, we read, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, to the men and the women, and to all the people who had given him that answer, saying, Did not the Lord remember, and did it not come into his mind, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land? So the Lord could no longer bear it, because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without an inhabitant, as it is this day. Notice that the people knew Jeremiah spoke in the name of the Lord, but they did not care. They openly rejected the prophet, rejected his word, and rejected the God who gave him that word. I need to emphasize this point so that we can appreciate the outrageous nature of their rebellion. These people knew the prophet spoke in the name of the Lord, but they categorically told him, We will not listen to you. They were determined to do what was forbidden and to risk what was threatened. Those who live in disobedience to God commonly worsen over time, and the heart becomes more hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The men and women who heard Jeremiah tried to justify their sins by citing their experiences. They argued pragmatically, if it works, it must be right. While living in Judah and secretly worshipping the Queen of Heaven, Asherah or Ishtar, their lives were prosperous, they had plenty of food and lived comfortably. However, when King Josiah forced them to abandon their idols, their situation worsened. They concluded that they were better off when they disobeyed God and continued with their idolatry. I want you to notice that even though they were involved in evil, idolatrous practices, everything seemed fine for them. This is one of the greatest deceptions of the human mind, believing that if we do something wrong or evil, the consequences must be seen immediately. But it doesn't always work that way. You can do evil and seem to prosper. To human eyes, it may seem that everything is going well for you, but there is a God who will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7 says, Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Notice that Galatians 6:7 begins with the phrase, Do not be deceived. Wickedness tends to deceive people. Evil practices have the propensity to deceive people. Sin itself has the capacity to deceive people. And these people who worship the Queen of Heaven were deceived into believing that what they were doing was right because they were prospering. The devil can allow you to prosper. He is the god of this world. This deception is deeply rooted in human experience, often masquerading as success or fortune. It can be so convincing that even the discerning can be led astray. Deception can evolve, adapting to new cultures and technologies, making it even more challenging to distinguish between righteous success and prosperity driven by disobedience. This type of prosperity can lead individuals to develop a false sense of security, believing they are beyond the reach of divine justice. This illusion is potent, reinforcing deception and making individuals resistant to change and repentance. It is crucial for the faithful to understand that just because a path offers wealth, comfort, or power, it does not mean it is blessed by God. True prosperity should be measured not only by material gains, but also by spiritual alignment and the peace that comes from living in accordance with divine will. In confronting modern idolatries, we are challenged not only to recognize them, but also to respond in ways that honor God. This means not only avoiding these practices ourselves, but also educating and protecting our communities against the subtle seductions of sin disguised as success. 2 Corinthians 11:14 warns us, And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. If you know that what you are doing is wrong according to the word of God, today is the day to turn away from it, no matter how well it works or how much you are prospering. Do not play with God, and do not take God's patience for weakness. Do not think that disobeying God and nothing happening is a sign of divine approval or that you have escaped unscathed. There may be a season, even decades, where it seems that everything is going well for you, even while disobeying God. Notice how I keep using the word seems, because there will come a time when you will have to pay for your disobedience. I believe this is also happening in our nation. We have prospered for centuries, but we are drifting further and further away from the things of God. However, because we continue to prosper, we believe that God is pleased with us as a nation. What was the world like before the flood? In a time that precedes ours by millennia, a time so different from today that it might as well belong to another universe, it was the era before the Great Flood. A period not only marked by its ancient landscapes and unimaginable longevity, but defined by its profound spiritual and moral challenges. Today, we will explore what it truly meant to live in the days leading up to Noah's flood. We will examine the lives of those who walked the earth when it was filled with corruption and violence, and reflect on the nature of righteousness in a time when it was easier to conform to evil than to oppose it. Noah lived in an age where human wickedness reached a peak that the Bible describes as unprecedented. One of the reasons could be the extraordinary longevity of human life at that time. Imagine the impact on a society where individuals, if they chose a path of wickedness, could continue on that path for hundreds of years. Instead of a person spreading evil for, say, 70 years, in Noah's time, someone could spread that evil for 500 years or more. Additionally, this is the same period when the fallen angels took the daughters of men as wives, leading to the birth of the Nephilim, a hybrid offspring. These beings could have brought a different and more potent form of evil or influenced humanity in ways we cannot fully understand. Their presence, combined with humans living long lives and perhaps continuing in their sinful ways without change, created a world saturated with wickedness. The gravity of human wickedness during this time cannot be underestimated. It reached a point where God regretted having created man on earth. Imagine the depth of corruption necessary to grieve the Creator's heart to such an extent. While the world in general chose a path of corruption, individuals like Noah found grace in the eyes of God. This serves as a poignant reminder that even in the most depraved times, righteousness can still stand firm, and God's grace remains available. Let us now focus on the landscape and atmosphere of the world during this time. The Bible paints vivid pictures of human behavior and God's interactions with humanity during this period, but provides fewer details about the physical conditions of the earth itself. However, through a combination of scriptures, scientific hypotheses, and historical conjectures, some have developed theories about the landscape and climate of the antediluvian world. Considering these theories, imagine a world with a single vast landmass wrapped in a climate that was uniformly warm, stable, and possibly teeming with vegetation and life. Such conditions would shape the daily experiences, challenges, and opportunities of early humanity in ways we can only begin to comprehend. Reflecting on the world before the flood gives us insights into the depths to which humanity can sink when distanced from God. It serves as a cautionary tale, calling us to seek God's presence in our lives today so that we do not forget our true purpose and destiny. In summary, life is an opportunity to align ourselves with God's purposes and to value our days according to His will. No matter how prosperous or secure the path of disobedience may seem, true prosperity is measured by the peace and spiritual alignment that comes from living in accordance with the divine will. May we reflect on these truths and allow God to guide our lives in His direction. May God bless us and keep us. As we continue to reflect on these profound truths, it's important to delve deeper into the implications of living a life aligned with God's will. The story of the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah and the antediluvian world serves as a powerful reminder of the consequences of straying from divine principles. In both cases, we see a pattern of rebellion, deception, and the eventual judgment of God. These narratives offer timeless lessons that are relevant to our lives today. In our modern context, idolatry may not always take the form of worshipping physical idols, but it can manifest in various other ways. Anything that takes precedence over our relationship with God can become an idol. This can include the pursuit of wealth, power, status, or even the relentless chase for personal fulfillment and happiness. When we place these pursuits above our commitment to God, we risk falling into the same patterns of idolatry and disobedience seen in the scriptures. Jesus himself warned about the dangers of such misplaced priorities. In Matthew 6:24, he said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Here Jesus emphasizes the impossibility of serving both God and the pursuit of material wealth. This teaching underscores the importance of maintaining our focus on God and his kingdom above all else. Moreover, the Apostle Paul echoes this sentiment in Colossians 3:5, where he writes, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Paul identifies covetousness, the insatiable desire for more, as a form of idolatry. This highlights the broader understanding of idolatry, not just as the worship of physical idols, but as the elevation of any earthly desire or pursuit above our devotion to God. In our quest for true prosperity and fulfillment, it's crucial to remember that real success is found in living a life that honors God. This involves not only avoiding the pitfalls of modern idolatry, but also actively seeking to align our lives with God's will. This can be achieved through daily prayer, studying the scriptures, and cultivating a heart of obedience and humility. As we draw closer to God, we become more attuned to his guidance and less susceptible to the deceptions of the world. The story of the Israelites' rebellion and the worship of the Queen of Heaven serves as a cautionary tale, but it also offers hope. Despite their disobedience, God's desire was always for his people to return to him. In Jeremiah 29:11, God reassures his people with these words, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." This promise reflects God's enduring love and his desire for our well-being, even when we stray from his paths. Similarly, the narrative of Noah and the flood teaches us about God's justice, but also his grace. Noah found favor in God's eyes because of his righteousness and faithfulness. His story reminds us that even in the midst of widespread corruption, it is possible to live a life that pleases God. Hebrews 11:7 highlights Noah's faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. As we navigate our own spiritual journeys, let us strive to emulate the faith and obedience of figures like Noah. Let us heed the warnings against idolatry and remain vigilant against the subtle deceptions that can lead us astray. By prioritizing our relationship with God and seeking his will in all areas of our lives, we can experience the true prosperity that comes from living in harmony with divine principles. In conclusion, the lessons from the stories of the Queen of Heaven and the antediluvian world are timeless and deeply relevant. They remind us of the dangers of idolatry and disobedience, but they also offer hope and guidance for living a life that honors God. As we reflect on these truths, may we be inspired to turn away from the fleeting promises of worldly success and embrace the enduring peace and fulfillment that come from a life aligned with God's will. May we seek to deepen our relationship with God through prayer, scripture, and faithful living. May we remain steadfast in our commitment to Him, even in the face of challenges and temptations. And may we always remember that true prosperity is found not in the accumulation of material wealth or worldly achievements, but in the peace and joy that come from walking in obedience to our Creator. Let us pray for the strength to resist the allure of modern idolatry, the wisdom to discern God's will, and the grace to live according to His commandments. As we do so, we can trust that God, in His infinite love and mercy, will guide us, bless us, and keep us in His care. May God bless you and keep you now and always. Amen.